I want to take you back to 2006 and our plane landed in Nairobi, Kenya. And we spent the several days in Kenya, in Nairobi. Now, some of you who have been there know that Nairobi is like a big metropolitan city. There's buildings, and people are absolutely everywhere. And people are walking absolutely everywhere. And the traffic is terrible. It's chaotic. It doesn't feel safe. And if that's all you know, and if that's all you've experienced while you're in Kenya, you can begin to wonder, is this it? Is this what Africa is like? And I'll never forget, after about 3 days in the city of Nairobi, we all got in a vehicle and we began to travel west, where we were going to stay the night in Nakuru and then all the way west close to Lake Victoria, in a place that's close to Namawanga. And as you travel west, not too far out of the city, you leave all the craziness, all the chaos, all the traffic, and in many ways, all the people. And you start heading up a hill, and pretty soon, you're on top of a hill overlooking the Great Rift Valley. Now, I'm going to just tell you, for those of you who've seen it, it's a beauty all its own. And you can see as far as your eyes can see. It's incredible. The chaos is replaced by calm. And in many ways, the journey takes on a whole different feel. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about the power of our flesh and trying to live for Jesus in our own power. Last week, we were made aware of an intense military campaign that is being waged against our new nature. The battle's intense, so much so, you'll remember, that Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Remember, the word wretched actually describes a person who is exhausted, in an exhausted, pathetic state after a fierce battle. And Paul cries out, "Who will set me free? Who will rescue me?" Now, how many of you have ever reached this wretched point in your desire to follow Jesus? You genuinely desired to live a life pleasing to God, but felt trapped because you also realized you were unable in and of yourself to do it. You felt discouraged and even demoralized. This brings about shame, and shame often pulls us towards sin. Anybody ever been there before? And it's this propensity we can have in and of ourselves to know we are saved by grace, but think we are sanctified by works. And it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and realize that in and of myself, I am not able to live for Jesus Christ. Are we truly ready to receive what Paul has to say in chapter 8? Now, I've been there. I've learned this and am still learning this because my flesh has the propensity to think, I can do it. I got it. I can achieve Christ-likeness on my own. No, I can't. And when we come to this understanding, we begin to travel on the road that takes us to overlook the Great Rift Valley. The journey takes on a whole different feel at this point. When we realize it, we realize there's more than we could ever have imagined. God has more for you than you can imagine, than you can comprehend in your finite mind, because he's infinite. For the next 3 weeks, I want to answer one question. What does the presence and work of the Holy Spirit provide for the believer? What does the presence and work of the Holy Spirit provide for the believer? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we all need to pay attention this morning and the next few weeks, because here in this chapter lies the key to following Christ. Okay. Here in this chapter lies the key to walking victoriously on this earth. And Paul starts out with the word therefore. This word therefore, as we've talked about before, causes us to look back to Paul's cry in verse 7. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. What is Paul doing in chapter 7, verses 24 and 25? He's highlighting the struggle, and he longs to be set free. Remember, at the end of verse 25 of chapter 7, he gives us the answer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul has already addressed the future deliverance of the believer. Chapter 3, verse 28, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 6, verse 23. Our future deliverance from death. But here, he's emphasizing that the future has invaded the present for the believer because we are in Christ. Everybody say, we are. We are in Christ. Now remember, because I'm in him, I'm united with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. What is Paul doing right here in verse 1? He's reassuring his readers. You are as eternally secure now as you ever will be. Hear that, friends. You are as eternally secure now as you ever will be. You have been justified. You've been declared righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. Nothing you have done. You simply received the gift that was given to you by God's grace. Remember, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you've been justified. And Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you don't believe that today. Some of you don't live that. Some of you today still believe that God's mad at you. Some of you here today are holding on to stuff you've done in your past. You're holding on to it, and God's forgiven it. You're looking at yourself as condemned, and what Paul wants to declare to you today is God is not mad at you. God doesn't disapprove of you. He doesn't see you as unfit or unworthy. No. He sees you in his Son. And because of that, you are worthy. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you. He doesn't disapprove of you. He fully approves of you. You're one of his. What a reassurance. And he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now the law of sin and death was what we talked about in Romans 7. Remember what we talked about. What did the law do? The law in and of itself was righteous, holy, and good. But what did it do for people? It revealed their sin, it provoked their sin, and it condemned them. The Holy Spirit, I love this title for the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life has... Now, this is an important word here. The Spirit of life has the word, actually it gives this indication in the Greek, has in the past with ongoing results, okay? Something that happened in the past with ongoing results. The Spirit of life has set us free from what? From the power of sin and the curse of the law. Now please note, the Spirit gives life. Remember this as we go through chapter 8. The Holy Spirit gives life. Your flesh, on the other hand, will produce death, destruction, and demoralization in you and me. Kenneth Weiss, Greek scholar, translates verses 1 and 2 like this. Therefore now, there is not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, that of the life in Christ Jesus, freed you once for all from the law of the sinful nature and of death. Glory, hallelujah. Do you understand how awesome that is? You say, Pastor, but I'm not living that way. I'm not talking about how you're living this morning, okay? I'm talking about what Christ has done for you. How you're living doesn't change the facts here. We're going to get to how you're living in a minute, okay? The fact is, the Holy Spirit has set me free from the power of sin and the curse of the law. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember what the Jews thought. The Jews thought the law could actually curb sin in people's lives and actually enhance righteousness in people's lives. But Paul's saying the law couldn't give life, it could only condemn. But what the law could not do, guess what? God did it. God gives life through Christ. Christ was condemned for us through his sacrificial death on the cross. Now notice what the words that Paul uses here. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. What Paul is doing here is highlighting both the humanity and sinlessness of Christ. Christ paid the penalty, and since we are in him, we are not condemned by God. Christ was condemned for you and me. The work of Christ on the cross has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, and this right here, friends, is the foundation of our ability to walk according to the Holy Spirit. I like the way Dr. Ekman puts this. He says this, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit applies through his indwelling ministry in our lives. What Christ won positionally, the Spirit works in us practically. Through the Spirit's power, God made provision for the Christian to fulfill the requirements of the law. What can never be accomplished through the power of the flesh, chapter 7, is accomplished through the power of the Spirit. Friends, remember, where were we? We've learned in Romans, we were once dead in our sin. Then, by grace through faith in Christ alone, justified by God and made alive by the Spirit, we were given new life. We went from dead folks to being alive folks. Sin's power was broken, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to obey and live lives pleasing to Jesus. This is life. This is life because he's the Spirit of life. Now what assurance after this wretched state we were left in by the end of chapter 7. These first four verses tell us we're good. We're better off than we think we are. We need this assurance. And Paul's reassuring us that we're secure. And he's also preparing us for what is to come. Listen, friends, we all need assurance. We all need reassurance. Every human being needs this. I'm reminded when I was studying this of, you know, I used to, my oldest son, his basketball team used to be made up of a number of kids from North Omaha and a few kids from West Omaha. And there were some kids from North Omaha who came from some rough backgrounds, whose home lives were anything but secure. And I coached those kids for a number of years. And you know what? They would test you to see, are you going to be here? Are you in this just because of how I can play? Or what do you think of me? Pastor Jonathan and a couple of his boys played on the team for a couple years. Pastor Jonathan helped me coach. And there was literally one time during a game where one of the kids, he was mad at what happened. He didn't just leave the game. He left the court. Walked out. Well, his parents aren't there. And guess who's responsible? Me. So I was like, hey, Jonathan, I don't know where he went, but you better go find him. But the fact that we just keep pursuing him, guess what it did? It assured them that they were secure in their position with us, that they're loved unconditionally, and someone's in their corner. And they're not going to leave if things get tough. When I see any of these kids now, it gets me a little bit emotional because they will come up. And even though I don't coach them anymore, with a smile on their face, they'll come give me a hug. Because they were assured and reassured. You know what? You need that too. I need that. And that's what Paul's doing here in the first four verses. He's saying, hey, you're one of his. You can be assured of his love. He's not mad at you. You're worthy because you're in Christ. In verses 1 through 4, prepare us for verses 5 through 11. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now there's a lot in here. He's like, well, how is Pastor Matt going to get through these verses in the next hour? I don't know. But there's a contrast going on here in these verses, okay? And the contrast is this. Those according to the flesh with those according to the Spirit, okay? Paul starts out in verses 5 through 8 talking about the mindset of those who are dominated by the flesh. Now remember, the flesh is that sin nature within us that is hostile toward God, that is given towards selfishness and rebellion against God. And in verses 5 through 8, he talks about the mindset of those dominated by the flesh. Notice what it produces: death. This mindset is hostile towards God, the text says. Does not care what God says. The text says also, cannot please God. If my mindset is dominated by the flesh, I cannot please God. And he goes on to say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to God. Then he talks about in verses 9 through 11, the mindset of those dominated by the Spirit. Now note the contrast. Those whose mind is dominated by the Spirit experience life and peace. And Paul says to this church in Rome, he says, believers, you are now in the Spirit, not the flesh. Though the body is dead, now remember, the body is not sinful in and of itself, but as we learned in Romans 7, it is the means by which our flesh lives out sin. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Paul's referring here to the gift given because of the work of Christ on our behalf. The Spirit gives life. Now I want you to note verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. And as John Chrysostom says, for where the Spirit is, there Christ is also. Wherever one person of the Trinity is present, the whole Trinity is present too. For the Trinity is undivided and has perfect unity in itself. And Paul is highlighting something here, friends, that we must grasp. We have had a change of dominion. We have a new master, Jesus Christ. We are now ruled by Christ, and his Spirit in us is what enables us to follow him. Now, I want to just be really clear about something here this morning. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Okay, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, we're not talking about Star Wars, okay? The Holy Spirit is not a force or a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I want you to know what Paul's saying. Notice in verse 11, he says, he who raised Jesus from the dead, that's mentioned twice. Notice what the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, what it provides for the believer. The Spirit indwells the believer, empowers the believer, and gives life to the believer. Now, if you were here through our series in 1 Corinthians, you know, what are our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Okay, so my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, and the Spirit gives life to your mortal body so that you might serve Christ and not your flesh. And because the Spirit dwells in you and me, one day when our body dies, you too will be raised because you are united with Christ. It's a done deal. The text says he will give life to your mortal bodies. And these bodies we have are mortal because of sin. That's why Paul says the outer man is decaying. And many of us past the age of 25 can give testimony to that. Our bodies are mortal because of sin, but one day we will be resurrected and receive bodies that are immortal and incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, that's a glorious thought. The same Spirit who has power over death lives in you and me. Again, don't miss the truth of what Paul's saying here. The same Spirit who has power over death lives in us, gives life to our mortal bodies, and empowers me to live for Jesus Christ. Friends, everybody look up here for a second. In verses 5 through 11, there is a strong emphasis here on the importance of our mind. Now, I touched on this last week, and we're going to talk a lot about it here this morning. Life transformation involves renewing our minds. We're going to talk a lot about this when we get to Romans chapter 12. But it's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is true, honorable, right, lovely, and pure, anything worthy of praise, anything of good repute, think on those things. It's why he says in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things here on earth. Why? You've died with Christ. He says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, everybody listen. When I choose to fix my mind on the things of the flesh, I am thinking as an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. But guess what? You're not an unbeliever. You got the Spirit in you. And Paul's like, hey, these two things don't go together. But when I choose to think according to my flesh, I am thinking as an unbeliever. Right thinking leads to right living, and wrong thinking leads to sinful living. What is the mindset on the flesh going to do? It's going to spread pain in my life. Believers can set their mind on the flesh. Remember, your flesh still dwells in you. When do we get rid of that? The day we're glorified. And remember, that's why we have a lot to look forward to. Someday we're not going to have to struggle with that sinful nature in us. But when my mind is set on the flesh, it spreads pain in my life, it spreads heartache in my life, it spreads destruction in my life, and it spreads death in my life. But when my mind is set on the Spirit, what does it do? It gives life to me. It spreads life in and through me. All in favor of life, say amen. Amen. The struggle is that the Spirit lives in me and is given to the things of Christ, but my flesh is still present and wants things to continue as they were prior to the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? That's the struggle. My flesh is still there, and it wants things to continue prior to the Holy Spirit. And while the Spirit is more powerful, the power of the flesh and sin can be strong, and I must learn to submit to the Spirit. Now, I want to be as practical as I can be here today. Okay. Fleshly thinking or existing according to the flesh, many people can often think, and rightly so, that you start thinking of things that like moral failure or moral debauchery with no remorse. And we can think of things like envy and greed and lust and slander and things like that. And rightly so. That's all a part of a fleshly thinking. I want to suggest to you something that I think is even more prevalent in the Christian's fleshly experience. You ready? You and I are existing according to the flesh and engaged in fleshly thinking when we try to become more righteous simply by trying harder. And Christians in America are professionals at this. But that's a part of my flesh. Yeah, what do we promote in this country? Rugged individualism. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and guess where that will get you? Wretched. Chuck Swindoll says this: the world system says God helps those who help themselves. Grace declares a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Fleshly thinking can have noble ideas and admirable desires, but it's also proud to the bone. Fleshly thinking presumes to achieve godly objectives without God. It rejects the grace of God in favor of its own will, its own way, its own ability to do good on its own terms. Fleshly thinking buys into the self-made man or woman philosophy and aligns itself remarkably well with the entrepreneurial spirit. While rugged individualism and a can-do attitude may be good for business, this kind of thinking brings death to the spiritual life. It'll leave you downright wretched. Friends, our flesh was in opposition to God before we were saved and still is. That's true of you and it's true of me. And let me tell you, I'll be honest, I have tried this way of becoming like Jesus and it doesn't work. And I'm tempted to try this way often. Boy, I start thinking things aren't going quite right. I start noticing that maybe my heart isn't right. And guess what? My natural tendency is to do. Try harder. Make more boxes to check. Get my 3-step plan out so then I'm good. And guess where that will leave you? Discouraged and worn out. It reminds me of a story I was told when I was 2 years old. My uncle was dating my soon-to-be aunt, and they lived at the Thomas Brook Apartments in Lincoln, Nebraska. And when I was about 2, they picked me up and said, "All right, we're going to take you swimming." And I was excited about that. And they told me when I was that young that I did not have a fear of water. And so, you know, you've been to some of these apartments, this apartment complex, you had to go through like the little clubhouse, men's or women's area and get showered off or whatever before you ran and got in the pool. Well, my swimsuit was on and my aunt went through the women's side and my Uncle Jim took me through the men's side. But once I knew where the pool was, I took off running. I was told, and I didn't even stop. I ran and I jumped into the swimming pool way ahead of my uncle he didn't know where I was at first, and then he realized I was out in the pool. But there was a problem. I couldn't swim on my own. I thought I could. And let me tell you, I was giving my best doggy paddle impression during that moment. I couldn't breathe. I was about ready to go under. But you know what? This is how we try to follow Jesus. We think we got this. I was like, "Lord, I got this taken care of. In fact, Lord, I'll even put some arm floaties on. Watch this, Lord." And we jump into the deep end of the pool thinking we got this taken care of, and guess what happens? We end up doing the spiritual doggy paddle, grasping for air, because we can't. See, Paul's trying to drive home this point. I have one in me now that gives me life and empowers me, and I got to learn to rest in him. Verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." You know, I love verse 12. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I have a new master. I have no obligation. Listen, friends, you have no obligation to the flesh. The flesh only brought death and destruction in me. I owe it nothing. You owe your flesh nothing. You need to see your flesh for what it really is. Not what you think it is, but what God says it is. But what did the Holy Spirit do for me? What did the Holy Spirit do in me? The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ to me. The Holy Spirit imparted spiritual life to me, sealed me, guaranteeing my sonship. The Holy Spirit indwells me, empowers me to follow Christ, and enables me to be more like Him. He is who I am obligated to follow. Now I want you to notice something in verse 13. The middle of the verse says, If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now listen, friends. Putting to death the deeds of the body highlights how strong our flesh is. He didn't say, if you have put to death. He's, if you are putting to death. It needs to be continuously put to death. The word is present active indicative in the Greek. Presently active, I need to be putting to death. That's how strong your flesh is. It's ongoing until we are glorified. And guess what, friends? You're not helpless. You're not hopeless. The Spirit enables and empowers us to do this. Remember, what Christ won positionally, the Spirit works in us practically, putting to death the deeds of the flesh and producing in us fruit pleasing to Christ. Those who are being led by, this word led, by the way, means willingly led. The idea is not like you're dragging your pet who doesn't want to go out the door for a walk. That's not the idea here. And notice verse 15. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Friends, the Holy Spirit replaces fear with freedom in our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit replaces fear with freedom in our relationship with God. John Stott says the term adoption may have a somewhat artificial sound in our ears, but in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. It's profound when you look at that in context, right? Deliberately chosen. And so we cry out, Abba, an Aramaic term of endearment for one's father. An intimate term of affection. Another way to say it is, dear Father. I want you to think about this today. Do you realize that there are only adopted children in the kingdom of God? Verses 16 and 17 highlight spiritual riches. Notice, we have spiritual riches, and according to his riches, the Holy Spirit bears strong witness with our spirit that we are children and heirs. We are part of God's family. You see, throughout this passage, the Holy Spirit's inward assurance of God's love and fatherhood in our lives. We are heirs of God all throughout the Old Testament. And even right here, we see that our inheritance is God Himself. And he's like, is that it? I mean, some of you are like, but I want more than that. Listen, you can't get more than God Himself. Professor in seminary used to say this. If one was perfect in every way, the greatest, most kind thing they could do is allow you to enjoy them forever. God, in His kindness, is allowing you and me to enjoy Him forever. We're joint heirs with Christ It means that we share in his riches that he gained for us. And then Paul says, following Jesus means suffering with him, being identified in the fellowship of his sufferings, but it also means future glory, an unshakable hope which we have for our future. More on those two things next week. But as we seek to apply verses 1 through 17 in our lives, I just want to ask you a few questions. I mean, so what here? The first question I want to ask you here this morning is this. Do I understand that my obligation is not to try harder, but simply to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through me? Do you and I understand that our obligation is not to try harder, but simply to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through me, you and me? You see, your flesh and my flesh, this morning, we want the five-step program that tells us how to become more spiritual, or give me three steps to make sure I'm walking in the Spirit, or give me a list, Paul, of 10 behaviors that will tell me that I'm on my way to becoming more like Jesus. If I'm honest here this morning, my flesh wants self-made, map-made holiness. That's what my flesh wants. I want boxes I can check so that I can be in control and show myself and all of you that I am spiritual. That's my flesh. And guess where that will get me? Wretched. Discouraged. Living in despair. Worn out. See, the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life and my life. He is how we walk in victory. The Spirit is a gift of God's grace. God decided that you and I needed the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has graciously taken up residence in your life and my life. He breathes spiritual life in you and me. I was dead, but because of him, I'm now spiritually alive. He empowers me to live for Christ. He enables me to be more like Christ. The first step towards Spirit-filled living is understanding that flesh-filled sanctification is impossible. Did you hear that? The first step towards Spirit-filled living is realizing and understanding that flesh-filled sanctification is impossible. It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering and allowing the Spirit to do in you and through you what he desires. I mean, if you want to do something, because we're Americans and we like doing stuff. If you want to do anything as it relates to this, then this is what we need to do. We need to do this. Dear Lord, this morning, I recognize who I am and whose I am because of what you've done for me. And I consider myself this morning dead to sin and alive to you because of what you did for me, Jesus. And I'm presenting to you today my body for you to do your work in and through me for your purposes. And I reject any idea of using my body for evil purposes. Lord, today I just want to confess to you that my flesh is going to try to wake me up to think that I can do this on my own. But I confess I've tried that before and it doesn't work. And so I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I need your Holy Spirit to make my mind alert so that I can recognize the lies of the evil one. Remind me of the truth. And Lord, I just surrender to you to use me and to do in and through me as you wish. And help me to be alert today, Lord, because there may be thoughts, there may be things that come my way that awaken my flesh and want me to respond or react in ways that are displeasing to you. And I want life. I don't want death. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to do something, that's what you do. It's about surrender. It's not about trying harder. Remember, there's a battle going on between your flesh and the Spirit throughout your day. And in this ongoing battle, we must remember whose we are and who we are, not try harder, but surrender to the one we are obligated to. Now remember, friends, where does this battle take place? It takes place in your mind. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this later on in a number of weeks. But we need to trust the Spirit to make clear to you and to me the lies of the flesh, the lies of the world, and the lies of Satan. Remember, what the world calls life is self-indulgence that leads to destruction and pushes us away from God. We need to trust the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word for you and I so that we can understand His word. After all, He wrote it. The greatest teacher on a Sunday morning, the greatest teacher throughout the week isn't me, it's not Dr. Ekman, it's not Chuck Swindoll. The greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit. You can hear profound truth, but if you are not submitted to the Holy Spirit, it does you no good. The Holy Spirit that helps you and I understand and remember God's word. I want the Spirit to live His life in me. And as I surrender to Him, it will result in obedience in my life. And the second question I got for you is this. Am I willing to make it my goal to know Christ intimately? I mentioned this last week. My goal is not to try harder. It's to know Him. So friends, again, very practically, and I want to be as practical as I can in these 3 weeks. What does this mean? It means this. Today, this afternoon, or tomorrow, when I open His word, I should start out by saying, Spirit, teach me. When I pray, I should say, Spirit, help me to know how to pray. We'll talk about this next week. When I'm with others, Holy Spirit, help me know how to encourage and demonstrate the love of Christ during this time. When I'm with unsaved people, Lord, may the love of Christ overflow in and through me today through your Holy Spirit that lives in me. Romans 5:5. Give me the words to say. Remind me of your word. It's not about trying harder. It's about knowing and surrendering. You know, when I think about, I just want you to think about times in your life where Christ, you know, Christ was at work in and through you. I know in my own life, those were moments that I was not trying harder. The times when Christ has given me ideas or led me have been times when I have been listening, not talking. When I was resting in Him, when I was alert to the power of the flesh. And praise the Lord, friends. And what would this be if we only had Romans 7 without Romans 8? But praise God that the Holy Spirit lives in me and gives me life. Illuminates God's word to me. Enables us to know Him. And empowers us to follow Him. Praise the Lord. I don't have to surrender to the flesh. And I don't do this journey alone. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you that because of what your Son has done for us, there is therefore now no condemnation because we're in Him. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And thank you, Spirit of God, for indwelling us, for breaking the power of sin. Thank you that because of you, we don't have to live under the control of sin anymore. And thank you for enabling us to follow Jesus. Lord, we confess here this morning that in each of us is the desire to listen to our flesh, to think that we somehow can be sanctified in our own power. Lord, I confess that in my own life, I know living in this country, it is easy to go down that path. And so, Lord, today we pray and say thank you for the privilege of surrendering to you. We recognize our weakness and yet at the same time recognize your power. We love you.